Chapter 10, hold your place there and go to Numbers 21. I don't know, the Lord seemed to change my little thought. I had it all laid out yesterday, but thought I did anyway. And it may not be Numbers 21. Yes, I believe it is Numbers 21. If you would, pray with me and then we'll be ready just to proceed from there. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You this morning for the good singing. I thank You, Father, for the touch of my heart. I ask You now, Lord, if You would, to help us in the preaching of Your Word. Please help me. Oh, Father, if there's a sinner here, please speak to their heart. But, oh, Father, please help us to preach. You know our preparation. You know, Father, the brevity of the time that we've prepared this day, and so I ask You to help me with it. And Lord, whatever You want's what I want, so have Your way, be glorified. Hold back anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we'll just thank You and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, in John, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just real quick in John chapter number 3. The Bible says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And we will see that in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, starting yesterday evening, sometime or another, there was a word came to my mind, the word judgment got on me. Just the word judgment. I couldn't get away from it. It's just kind of nudging me. I started thinking about the white throne judgment, about the judgment seat of Christ, and some different things. But I just couldn't get away from this idea of judgment. One of the verses always comes to my mind when I think about judgment is that judgment begins at the house of God. And I could just go on with you, but I'm going to try to preach to you a little bit this day about judgment. Just talk to you for just a few minutes, maybe. And what we have in our text is some people who were judged. I want to begin reading, or not in our text, but in our secondary text, I should say, Numbers 21. And I'll read in verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, this is God's people, but their soul is much discouraged because of the way that they're in. And be real careful when you get discouraged. And we all face discouragement. You can say, I'm never discouraged. And maybe there is a select few, but many times God's people get discouraged. You can make some bad mistakes in times of discouragement. And so here they are, they're discouraged because of the way. In verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, or hateth this light bread. And so here's what happened when they got discouraged. They were discontented, unsatisfied with their circumstances of life. Discouragement will cause your circumstances to appear much worse than what they are when you're discouraged. And just I heard one preacher, maybe it was Pastor Buck, I don't remember, it's somebody I remember hearing in my past that would say this, I refuse to be discouraged. He refused to, that's what he said, I just refuse it. Well, sometimes I have not been able to refuse it. And when you get discouraged, you have to be real careful, because if you're not careful, you'll turn that discouragement against God. David was discouraged down there at Ziklag, but he encouraged himself in the Lord, if you will remember. But these folks didn't encourage themselves in the Lord. They spoke against God and against Moses. And they begin to question, why'd you bring us out of Egypt, when they were crying by reason of their infirmities and their bondage? They were crying to God when Moses came down there. But now they're saying, why did you have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And you won't even think right when you're discouraged. I think when he sat down, the old prophet sat down under the juniper tree, he was discouraged, and he said, I just want to die. But at the same time, he was running from Jezebel, because he didn't want to die. And they said, we don't have any bread, but we hate this bread. That wasn't sound thinking. That wasn't the right thinking, but that's the way they were thinking. You won't think right when you're discouraged. And you need to understand that. Now, I'm just giving you a few little pointers here, but I want to get to the text, or get to where we need to go. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, wait a minute, verse 6, I skipped it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Now, I told you here a while back, there's some things in the Bible that I wouldn't have done the way God did it, which shows my carnality and my worldliness. I wouldn't have kept Moses out of the promised land for what he did, Brother Allen. Had I been the judge, Brother Tom, God's right. He's always right. What he does is perfect. And I'm not saying, but I'm just saying, in my finite man's way, I would have not left Moses out of the promised land. I would not have killed Sapphira and Ananias. I wouldn't have turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt for looking back. I wouldn't have done those things. I don't think I would have sent serpents in amongst these people and killed them out because they were discouraged and complaining. Now, I'm not saying God's wrong. Listen, you listen to what I'm saying. God's right, and I would have been wrong for not doing what God would have done. But that, I'm just telling you, I'm showing you how frail my judgment is. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died because they were murmuring and they were complaining against God and against the man of God. And God had been good to them and delivered them, and they said, why did you deliver us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out here to die? God been taking care of them, and God had had enough, and so he sent fiery serpents among the people. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so they've repented. They've said this, we're sinning. We've sinned. God's right, we're sinners. Preacher, do something. That's really what they have said here. They went to the man of God, and they said, help us, God's chastening us, do something. And so, verse 8, Moses prayed for, last part of verse 7, Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make me a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Obal. And so here is a picture of sin and a remedy for sin. In fact, I've read it to you in John chapter 3, as Jesus said to Nicodemus when he was wondering how to be born again. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the man, the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, what was happening with those snakes was the judgment of God upon sin. Now you say those were God's people. Yes, they were. But over here, Jesus uses that as an application of a sinner. And sinner, if you're here, can I tell you, your sins have poisoned you. Just like the snake was bit those people and the poison of that snake killed them, so is sin doing that to you. Sinner, hear me today. If you've never been saved, you're dead. You're a dead, live person this morning. Physically you're alive. Spiritually you're dead. You're on your way to a devil's hell. That's just how it is. There is one remedy. One remedy. Just as they looked and lived, as they heard the message from the man of God, believed what he said, looked, acted on the message, and looked to the pole and lived, so is it with you. You'll look to Jesus in Calvary and live, or you'll die in your sins. That's how simple it is. And your death is the judgment of God upon your life and for your sins. Sinner, you're going to stand before God one day. Let me read that to you. It's not where I'm going to spend my time this morning, I don't think. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found." There was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man," every sinner, "according," every man, "according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, I could spend a lot of time on that, but sinner, you're going to stand before God one day. And what a lot of sinners are going to say, "Why, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not sang in the choir? Have we not put money in the mission jug? Have we not dropped money in the offering plate? Have we not said amen? Have we not frequented the house of God?" But here's what he's going to say: "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I never knew you. You never was one of my children. You never had been born again. You never had been saved. And so here's what I'm saying, sinner. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged one day. The books is going to be open. And you may say to the Lord, "I'm saved." But he's going to have a book of life that he can check up on. And really, he don't have to. He already knows that you wouldn't be at the great white throne judgment. You wouldn't be there. Sinners are going to be there, you see. And here's what I'm saying. There's coming a judgment day. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you're going to be judged at the great white throne, or you're going to be at the judgment seat. I should have said believers at the judgment seat of Christ and sinners at the great white throne. We're all going to be there. But all of us are going to be judged. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account one of these days. It doesn't scare us now. We're real cocky now. But can I tell you, if you can just get it in your mind standing before a holy God and give an account of these frail, sinful bodies, it ought to bring some fear upon us somewhere or another. I mean, we've got people just lukewarm, playing around, murmuring and griping, doing what I would think much worse than these people in Numbers 21, murmuring against the man of God. That it seems to me we're in much worse shape than that. I just expect murmuring, complaining against the myself and the world. I can tell you right now, people can't stand me, and I've not done anything to them. All I've done is just preach the Word of God and do what's right and stand for the truth and tell them the truth. And they get upset and angry about it and go down the road and listen to somebody that waters it down and tells them what they want to hear, and they eat that fella up. And that's just how it is. I mean, to me, we're in a lot worse shape than them. And here's what I'm trying to say. God's long-suffering, but we're going to stand before Him one day. Brother Allen, you're going to stand giving account of your music, whether your heart was in the choir. And you're all going to give an account of how you received the message. You see, I just don't preach a message. That's why I wrestle. Karen says sometimes, you've been out to church all week, you still don't know what you're going to preach on. I said, no. No, I told her this morning, I said, I don't know. I don't really know. In the book all week. I'm sure. You know why? Trying to find God. Trying to find God. I may not always find it, but there's a lot of times I give you God's message, and it's went on deaf ears. Well, sometimes you've received it. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to say, you will give an account to God. You've got up and went out the door. Nobody's fussed at you. You just laughed it off, knew it was truth, blew it away, went out the door. Nobody fussed. Nobody said, why, he's not right or she's not right. But can I tell you, one day we'll give an account to God for it. I'll give account to God for what I've preached. You'll give an account, Sunday school teachers, for what you've taught, whether you've just been a lukewarm, casual Sunday school teacher, or whether you took it serious. Put your heart in it. And sinner, I've gotten off the sinner on the saint, but I want to say to you, sinner, one day your works will be judged. Might have already been judged at Calvary, but if you do not look to Jesus in Calvary and live, you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. I personally believe your works will determine the amount of hell you'll have in the lake of fire. I personally believe that a Hitler will have more hell than maybe a good moral man that's lived right all his life. Not that it'll be any more tolerable or less tolerable. But it's just, I believe God's a fair, just God. I believe that. So I believe there'll be degrees of reward in heaven and in hell. You don't have to believe that, but that's what I believe. And sinner, I want you to know, you can just play around, not take it serious. But there'll be a day you will take it serious. And saint, I want you to know this too. You can play with your Christianity. You can take it lightly. And you can just blow it off and just act like it's nothing. But one day you're going to give an account to the Lord for it. And so I want you just to kind of keep that in mind. And I'm going to read chapter 10 and I'm going to preach to you maybe for about 20 minutes or so. I'm thinking. And I believe we'll be through this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice what is said about these folks from the beginning. Moreover, brethren, who is Paul talking to? The brethren. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now he said, I want you to be aware of some things, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They ate and drank of Christ. I believe we could say they were believers, saved believers, heaven-bound people. They all ate and drank of Christ. Now, verse 5, that's not the end of the story. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I mean, here's some folks that was delivered from the power of Pharaoh. They were delivered from Egypt. They were brought across on dry ground. They watched God destroy the Egyptian army. They saw God provide manna and provide water and bring in the quail and deliver them and give them victory over Amalek and his armies. They knew who God was. They knew about God. They were journeying with the man of God. They heard Moses' teaching. My, what privilege, what spiritual privilege they had had. But we come to verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Have you been overthrown in the wilderness? Is God well pleased with your life? You say, I'm saved. I do believe. Good many of you all are saved this morning. I believe that with all my heart. It's not what I'm asking you. Here's what I'm asking you. Is God well pleased with you? Is that a fair question? Do I have a right to challenge you with that question? I think so. Is God well pleased with you? Or would it have to be said of you, he or she has been overthrown in the wilderness? That's the question. Paul's writing to a carnal church, the Corinthian church. Nobody struggled hardly as much. Well, maybe it was the norm. I used to think it was the exception. I've come to believe it's the norm. But Paul writing to a struggling church, we can say that. He's writing to this struggling church, and he's saying this. He's saying, and he's going to tell us in a little bit, what happened to those Israelites in the wilderness. That's an example to you, so you won't do what they did. But he says this, he said, I want to tell you, they come through the cloud. They all come through the cloud. They all pass through the sea. They're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink, and that was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Why was God not well pleased? Why was He dissatisfied? Why was He upset with them? Because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Oh my, can I tell you, it is possible for God's children to be overthrown in the wilderness. You're a casualty. sitting on a church pew? Are you a spiritual casualty this morning? Would God look at you and say, I'm displeased? He or she has been overthrown in the wilderness. Here's what some of you would say. I don't know. You know how many times God's people say, I don't know. 1 Peter 4, 17, and I don't want you to turn, I'm just going to tell you what it says. Verses 17 through 19, one phrase in there says this, judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I want you to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. Verse 30. We'll start in verse 30. Let's go up to verse 28. If I were to say to you, is God displeased with you? I don't know. I hear so much. What's God want out of your life? I don't know. Are you right with God? I don't know. Have you been saved? I think so. I'm not sure. I don't know, but I think so. When I was in Bible school 20 years ago, I made a little profession of faith. I think so, but I don't know. Let me show you something the Lord expects out of your life. I know we're dealing with the Lord's Supper in this chapter and the abuse of it. But in verse 28, I think we see a biblical principle. I'm going to give you a few more scripture. But let a man examine himself. I just want to stop there for a minute. Is it right for us to examine ourselves? Now, the heart's deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Can I tell you the Spirit of God can know it? That's who can know it. Here's what it says, let a man examine himself. Jeremy, that means every now and then, you're to take personal examination. You say, well now, preacher, that's just the Lord's Supper. Well, what did Haggai say? You remember what Haggai, one of the primary statements in the book of Haggai, you know what it says? Consider thy ways. Examine your ways. That's going to be my little thought to you today. Examine your ways. Hey, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to understand that God expects you and I from time to time to take time out and examine our lives. Here in chapter 11, in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, you might be saying, preacher, I thought you said you was talking about judgment. Judgment's on your heart. I am. Notice the next verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, in relation to the Lord's Supper, those that were unworthy, if they would have judged themselves and said, I'm not worthy to partake, I'm going to abstain, that many that was sickly and weak and slept among them could still be living. Are y'all with me there? Do you see what I'm saying there? He's telling them to judge themselves. God well pleased with you. You judge. Here's what he said. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by God. I'm adding my words to that. It's not part of the text. I'm not changing the Bible. But if we'll judge ourselves in the sin in our life, then God won't have to judge us and chasten us. For it's saying, you have a responsibility to judge yourself. Not my job. I just preach what God gives me. Pat you on the back and say, hallelujah, and praise God for you, and keep up the good word. But God expects you to examine yourself and judge yourself where you're at. Hagin, I said, consider your ways. That's a judge in your ways. Psalm. I'm going to try to find this real quick. I'm trying to get this point across to you. I don't think God's people are judging themselves. In Psalm 119, you don't have to turn. Verse 59, here's what the psalmist said. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You know what the psalmist said? I just thought about who I am and what I'm doing in my ways. And I turned myself to thy testimonies, to thy word. In other words, I repented. I realized I was wrong and you was right. And I turned from my way to your way. That's self-judgment. God expects that out of you. God expects, I could start, but Brother Allen, you're the first man on the side, so you're going to get picked up. God expects Brother Allen to judge himself. Hey, Brother Allen somewhere has to sit down and he has to say, am I right with God? Is God well pleased with me? Have I been overthrown? Am I more worldly than I've been in the times past? Have I lost some of my spirituality? Is there any sin in my life or anything that's displeasing in my life or in my home or in my marriage? Oh, he has to examine himself. And if through his self-examination, 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us the same thing. Let a man examine himself. We have to examine ourselves. It's not the preacher's job. It's not your spouse's job. It's your job. I think a lot of God's people's just running on automatic pilot. I believe they're saved. And they're out there and they're just doing and doing and doing and going and living and this and that. And they never stop and say, God, are you pleased with me? God, are you pleased with me? God, am I about to be a casualty in the wilderness? Am I about to be a casualty? Am I slipping? Lord, am I not what I ought to be? Lord, am I pleasing to you? Are you displeased with me? You know what that's called? Self-judgment. Along with the Holy Spirit. Maybe self-judgment's not a good word. You have to have the Holy Spirit to really do a right job of that. But what I mean by self-judgment, it's for you and God to work out, nobody else. Judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If God's people's not right, pray tell me, how's a sinner going to be saved? How are we going to have power in here if God's people's not right and the preacher's not right? Just throw me in there too. How are we going to have the power of God? How's people going to walk in here and feel? I've been asking the Lord, where's conviction power? Where is it? Where is it sinners come in under a heavy load? God's burdened them down and the glorious gospel's preached and they flee to the cross and are gloriously saved. Where is it? Where is it? Could it be we've not judged ourselves? You see, He told them to judge themselves in chapter 11, that they be not judged. Verse 32 of chapter 11, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. We're chastened of the Lord. My, if the church of the living God's not experiencing the chastening hand of God, I don't know. I mean, we have no power. We're a joke to the lost world. They can come in, sit down on the pew in life and joke with us, get up, walk out, never feel out of place. There's something wrong somewhere. We're under the judging hand of God, the chastening hand of God. First Corinthians 10, they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here's what I'm saying. Why don't you judge yourself this morning so God doesn't have to judge and chasten you? Why don't you do that? And then we're given the text. And I'm going to go through it rather quickly this morning. I'm afraid we're not a judging people. And if we are, we don't judge the right people. We judge everybody but ourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that where we're at? Everybody's wrong but us. Oh my, we have all the answers. We can solve everybody's spiritual problems but our own. And we can't solve them. I mean, we can help everybody. We know what they ought to do. We know which way they ought to go. But when it comes to us, preacher, I don't know. Here's what I say. Judge yourself. Is God pleased with you? Not are you doing better than the church member beside you. Not that you're doing better than the church member down the road that goes to so-and-so. Here's what I'm asking. Is God well pleased with you? Is God well pleased with you? Are you about to be overthrown in the wilderness and never get to Canaan? Oh my. Let me just give you these quickly and I'll be through. Verse number 5. Again, I want to just keep reading this to you, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples. They're our examples. We're to learn. Here's what I tell folks. Can I tell you, in my Christian life, I'm ashamed to tell. I look at some of you all and you can say, I know this is right because this is how I did it. And I know God honored it. And I know it's right. But can I tell you how I learned right and wrong? A whole lot of what I learned to be right was because I did it the wrong way and found out that wasn't how you do it and you needed to do it some other way. That's what we're going to see, some folks that did it the wrong way. And we're to learn from that. So many of God's people never learn from their mistakes and never pass on what they know to the next generation. But God's give us an example of some folks that live way back there and we're to learn from their mistakes. Here's what it says. They died in the wilderness because they were not well pleasing to God. The first verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What are you lusting after? What are you lusting after? What is it you want? What is it you want? And you're going to have it. Bless God, you're going to have it. You're lusting after it. My, it possesses you, and it stays on you, and you desire it. And one of these days, your focus is that. One of these days, you're going to have it. You may get what you want and find it's not what you thought it was. Exactly right. They lusted after evil things. What's your lust? Your flesh lusts after something. Don't tell me you've got a flesh just like I do. Everybody else in this room, what's your flesh lusting after? I'm saying you better judge yourself. You better judge yourself and turn and repent and get right with God. You're lusting after some things. And then it says this, verse 7, talks about idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Can I tell you? I know some of y'all think I just pick on sports. But I'm telling you, sports has become idolatry in America. We worship it. It gets more time than God does. We give more time to sports than we do reading and praying and the Word of God. And you know as well as I do, God's not pleased with it. Some folks have made an idol out of money. Some folks have made idols out of rock stars. Some folks have made idols out of their children. Yeah, I'm telling you right. They made idols out of their children. They worship their children. They'd sell God out if they had to stay on good terms with their children. That's right. I know a fella quit church because the preacher corrected his child, rightfully so. Note that. His idol, his God, was his only son. Exactly right. I'm telling you, they make idols out of animals and pets and anything. The job becomes an idol. We worship the job. On and on you could go. Can I tell you, if you have an idol, if you have anything in your life that takes precedence over God and God's way and God's work, can I tell you, you're sideways, you're displeasing to God, and you may die in the wilderness because of it. Idolatry. Idolatry. Worshiping something else or someone else. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Play always seems to go with idolatry. Playing. Do we not live in the play in this world we've ever lived in? I mean, I know it ain't so bad here, but them soccer teams, they kill. Them fans kill each other over soccer games. Brazil and different places where that's big. They kill each other over them. My, you say you're just... Hey, I'm telling you, I know that's an extreme, but that's where it can take you to. That's where it can take you to. You have to be wise. Here's an example of some folks that God was displeased with, and they died in the wilderness, and one of their problems was an idol, was idols in their life. You have an idol. You have an idol. You see, you need to judge yourself, not me. You need to judge yourself so that God doesn't have to judge and chasten you. You need to judge yourself. Do you have an idol? And if you do, you need to do like David did in Psalm 119. You need to turn. You need to turn. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Some of them committed. Fell in one day, 320,000. We live in a sex age. Is that not right? Everywhere you look, commercials, advertisements, periodicals. You know what they say? Can I just say it? I don't know. This might be too crude to say. They say this, sex sells. I might not ought to say that, but that's what they say. That's what I've heard. And the world's out there to make money, and so it's just going to get worse and worse. And I want to tell you, this thing of fornication and sexual immorality, you better guard yourself against it like it's the plague. You better take that seriously. You think, here's what you say, I'm above that. You're not above that. You have a flesh like everybody else. And when you, if you're a man, you let yourself be alone with a woman, you're playing Russian roulette. Do you understand? You understand what I'm talking about? Women the same way. You're playing Russian roulette. Don't do it. You said it never happened. You cannot be sure about that. Especially, seems to be more prevalent amongst our youth, but I don't know if that's a true statement anymore. I don't know. They fail. God was displeased with them. By the way, let me just say this. Sexual immorality starts on the inside. Starts with a look, then a thought, then a plan. And maybe I can't say for sure, maybe there has been a few instances of spontaneity with sexual immorality, but 99.9% of the time, it's planned out. It is thought on. It's on the inside before it ever manifests itself outwardly. Is God well pleased with you? Men, what are you thinking about? Women, what are you thinking about? Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted were destroyed of the serpents. I believe this next verse goes with it. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyed. There's attitude, murmur, griping, complaining spirit. There's one thing we can't affect, and that's our attitude. You can have a good attitude if you will. That's your call. If you have a bad attitude, that's because you're allowing it to be. Amen. God hates murmuring, complaining people. We're the most blessed people it's ever been. The worst day in America is better. The worst day in America is better than the best day in a lot of them countries, third world countries. And we gripe and we murmur and we complain. And can I tell you, it displeases God. It displeases Him. And your attitude can cause you to die in the wilderness. Many of God's people, I believe one of the primary reasons they've never gotten to Canaan in their life is because of their stinking, filthy, no good, ungodly attitude. I believe that. Complain and murmur and gripe about everything. Here's what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, and I think that's talking about by God, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Are you a verse 5 Christian? Are you a verse 5 Christian? I say verse 5. Let me find. Yeah, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Saved but displeased. Saved but overthrown. Living defeated. We never got to Canaan. And he said, you know why? Right here in chapter 10 is why. Right here is why they did. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm through preaching. Now right here, I know, I'm pretty sure God, I'm comfortable. I've gotten a message from God. That is, we need to be a people of self-examination through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to judge ourselves. And here's my question to you. Are you pleasing to God this morning? And I wonder if your pride will allow you to put it aside and allow God to deal with your heart and do business with Him. If God's spoken to you, would you respond this morning? Would you respond? Some are praying. Sister Jordan, play lightly on the piano. Let God speak and deal and do in your heart this morning what needs doing. Are you pleasing to Him? Are you pleasing? We have several praying. Maybe several praying at your seat. I don't know. Would you lay your pride aside? Would you examine yourself this morning? Would you judge yourself so God doesn't have to judge chasing you and make it right? Make it right with Him. Sister Jordan's just going to play a song. You need to come. You be obedient to the Spirit of God. If you'll do that, everything will be all right.